Welcome to Bhakti Sangha conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have His Grace Jayanand Gauranga Prabhuji. Prabhuji on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam 4.22.43 onwards. Hare Krishna Prabhuji, are you present on the call?
Yes, Mataji. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much, Prabhuji. Dhanwad Pranam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. All glories to Guru Maharaj. Thank you very much for giving your valuable time and association to us this morning and enlightening us on this topic. I now hand over the call to you. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Thank you, Mataji. Dhanwad Pranam. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalaghaya Chakshurum Meenlitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhashtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamaiham Dadati Swapadantikam Bande Aham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Pada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitam Sajivam Namavom Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitinamine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschachadi Shatarini Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaurabhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 22, Verse 43. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritya Naram Chaiva Narottamam. Devin Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jayam Udirahet Nashtapraye Svabhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevayam Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtikim. Nishpadi Taksh Katsnena Bhagavad Bhir Granalubihi Sadhu Chishtam Hime Sarvam Atmana Sahakim Dhade. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Sri Raisi Bhakti Vedanta Swami Prabhupada. Jai. Translation. My dear Brahmana, you have carried out the order thoroughly because you are also as compassionate as the Lord. It is my duty, therefore, to offer you something, but all I possess are but remnants of food taken by great saintly persons. What shall I give? Purport. The word sadhu uchishtam is significant in this verse. Prithu Maharaj got his kingdom from the great saintly persons like Bhagu and others, just as one gets remnants of food. After the death of King Vena, the whole world was bereft of a popular ruler. There were so many catastrophes occurring that the great saintly persons headed by Bhrigu created the body of King Prithu out of the body of his dead father, King Vena. Since King Prithu was thus offered the kingdom by the virtue of the mercy of great saintly persons, he did not want to divide his kingdom among saints like the Kumaras. When a father is eating food, he may out of compassion offer the remnants of his food to his son. Although such food may be already chewed by the father, It cannot be offered to the Father again. Prithu Maharaj's position was something like that. Whatever he possessed had already been chewed, and therefore he could not offer it to the Kumaras. Indirectly, however, he offered everything he possessed to the Kumaras, and consequently, they utilized his possessions in whatever way they liked. The next verse clarifies this matter. Srila Prabhupada Jai. Vanchakalpatarubhyascha kripasindubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutle Shimite Jai Vataka Swante Namaki Namacharya Padaya Nithakra Prabhudaya Nekaurakata Thamthaya Nagaram Tharani. So, there are three learning objectives in this morning's discussion. The first take-home message will be about what is sadhu uchishtham. The second one will be what is the history behind the appearance of King Prithu. Third, to understand that if everything belongs to Krishna, how can we offer something that belongs to Krishna? So let's start with the first learning objective. Prabhupada says here, the word sadhu uchishtham is significant in this verse. So let's first understand here, what is sadhu uchishtham? This basically means prasadam, Krishna prasadam. The word prasadam means mercy. Sadhu is a saint and uchishtam is remnants left by a sadhu. So basically here it means the prasadam after offering to the Vaishnavas, consuming, partaking the prasadam after the Vaishnavas have accepted the Krishna prasadam. So prasad means mercy. That means it refers to the remnants of the food, cloth, flowers, anything that's offered to the Supreme Lord and then to his pure devotees. So I'm going to divide this part, sadhu uchishtam, into two parts. One is about offering to Krishna, and then after offering to Krishna, offering that to the sadhus, and then partaking the offering that has been given to the sadhus. So let's first talk about the offering to Krishna. So here in the Brahma Vaivarta Purana, it says that if one respectfully eats the offering that has been given to Vishnu, he, as soon as he gets that prasadam, he delivers 100 generations of his family and becomes liberated even in this very life. Such is the glories of the prasadam. And this you can also see it when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he brings the Jagannath Prasad to Vasudeva Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya at that time it was very early in the morning. He had not even done his morning activities. But he immediately accepted. He immediately honored the prasadam given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So this tells us that we need to, as soon as we get the prasadam, one needs to honor it. Without consideration for time, place and circumstance, because the prasadam is spiritual and one needs to accept it immediately. And that's what is said here in Brahma Vaivarta Purana. And the Skanda Purana also advises us that whether one is a brahmachari, whether one is a householder, vanaprastha or a sannyasi, in any order of life, a person must eat Sri Vishnu Mahaprasadam, irrespective of his order of life, whether it is irrespective of his ashrama. So, the Bhagavad Gita confirms this in the same way. If we see in the third chapter, Krishna says there, यज्ञशिष्ठा शिनः सन्तो मुच्यन्ते सर्व किल्बिषै. यज्ञशिष्ठा शिनः सन्तो. Santa, the word sant is used here, just like how sadhu is used in this Bhagavatam verse that is a subject matter of this morning's discussion. In the same way, Krishna uses the word sant, that means the devotees of the Lord. Yajna shishtha shinaha santho, sant is a devotee of the Lord, sant sadhu. Sant, probably the English word saint, also probably comes from the Sanskrit word sant. The devotees of the Lord are, Krishna says the meaning of this is that devotees of the Lord are released from all kinds of sins because they eat food which is offered first for sacrifice. Sacrifice, yajna. In this age, so you offer the food to Krishna and then you partake the food, and therefore the devotee is absolved of all kinds of sinful reactions because they eat food which is offered first for sacrifice. But others, muchyante sarva kilbishai, others who prepare food for personal sense enjoyment, verily eat only sin. So that means that any food preparation that is being done needs to be done as an offering to Krishna, and that person is called a sant or a saint or a devotee of the Lord. So that is the corroboration between the verse that which is said in this verse here in Bhagavatam and what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. So I'm just drawing a parallel between this Bhagavatam verse 4.22.43 with what Krishna says, Yajna Shishtha Shinaha Santo Muchyante Sarva Kilbishai. And then so Prabhupada says that the devotees of the Supreme Lord or the persons who are in Krishna consciousness, they are called Santa. And they are always in love with the Lord. And this is, what does it mean that they are always, the devotees of the Krishna, they are called Sant or Saint. So they are always in love with the Lord. So what does it mean? It just means, Premanjana Churita Bhakti Vilochanena Santaha Sadaiva Hridayeshu Vilokayanti. So here also the word Santaha is again coming. So in this verse, Bhagavatam, we have the word Sadhu. In the Bhagavad Gita, verse 3.13, again we have the word Santa, which is used by Krishna. And the same word Santa, or a devotee, how the devotee behaves in terms of offering to Krishna. So the word Santaha also appears in the Brahma Samhita. Premanjana Churita Bhakti Vilochanena Santaha Sadaiva Saiva. So Santaha. So here the word Santa, it means that the devotee is always in a there is a compact of love with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Prabhupada says in his purport in the Bhagavad Gita in 3.13 that this Supreme Personality of Godhead, how do you have love with the Supreme Personality of Godhead? How do you have that loving relationship? It's because Krishna is also called as Govinda, is a giver of all pleasures. He's also called Mukunda, the giver of liberation, or Krishna, the all-attractive person. So that means that we cannot accept anything without offering it first to the Supreme Person. So then we accept the Krishna Prasadam. And so this is also confirmed in the Mahabharata, in Shanti Parva. So this is a verse that we always recite before we honor Prasadam, where we say, Mahaprasade Govindhe Nama Brahmane Vaishnave Swalpa Punyavatam Rajan Vishwaso Naiva Jayate. Mahaprasade Govindhe. So the Krishna Prasadam, so it is those who don't believe, those who are not honoring the Mahaprasadam, okay, so they don't have faith in a number of items. And what are they? One is Krishna Nama. The faith in Krishna's names don't appear in them. They don't have Brahmani, in the Brahmanas, in the Vaishnavas. The faith doesn't come for them in all these things, in all these items. So that means that the remnants of the So that is the prayer we recite usually before we honor Prasadam. So all this, so far, whatever I've narrated, describes the glories of Krishna Prasadam. Now we'll come to this verse which says about Sadhu Uchishtha. That means the remnants of a sadhu. That means first you offer it to Krishna, then it is offered to the sadhus or the Vaishnavas, and then you accept. So what is the meaning of that? So when it is accepted to Krishna and then we offer it, it's called Mahaprasadam. That is what is said in this word, Mahaprasade Govinde. So, and then we accept it, then we give it to the sadhus, and then we accept after that. And that prasadam will be called as Mahaprasadam. So it is being offered first to Krishna, then to a pure Vaishnava, and then we accept that as a Mahaprasadam. So this is a completely spiritual, and this is, such remnants are not considered ordinary. And Prabhupada actually confirms this in Chaitanya Charitamrita in Madhya Lila, 3.96 there in the purport. He says this is not something ordinary, something that is given to Krishna, then it is being consumed by the Vaishnavas. It is not something that is ordinary. So, but the Smartha Vidhi, it says that the sannyasis should not leave remnants. So, for example, if you have a spiritual master and if he's a sannyasi, then the Smartha Vidhi says that they should not be leaving remnants. But this is contrasted by in our scripture called as Bhakti Ratnakara. It is actually written by our Sampradaya Acharya. His name is Srila Narahari Chakravarti. So Narahari Chakravarti Thakur, so he appeared I think somewhere in the late 1600s, I think, in Bengal, in a Brahmana family. And his father was a Brahmana, and his name was Jagannatha Bipra, and he was a very famous disciple of Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, who wrote the Guru Ashtakam that we recite in the morning. So that is so his father was a disciple of is a very famous disciple actually of Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, and so this Narahari Chakravarti Thakur was his son. But as far as disciplic succession, his spiritual master was Narasimha Chakravarti, and who came in the line of Srinivasa Acharya. So, and all these names like Srinivasa Acharya, they all come in that song, in one of the Vaishnava songs, it comes in all their names come there. And so here in Bhakti Ratnakara, I was just giving a context of who Narahari Chakravarti Thakur is. So in Bhakti Ratnakara, he says, against the Smartha Vidhi of that the sannyasis cannot leave remnants, he gives an example that the Vaishnava guru of keeping remnants of food for his disciples so that the disciple can accept that as prasada. And this is actually, and what is the, so Vaishnava Acharyas, they don't randomly write things like this. So it is not like Narahari Chakravarti Thakur just went and out of love of Godhead and for Guru, he just wrote randomly that this is not the regulation that the sannyasis don't leave remnants, they are not to be followed in Vaishnava. He didn't randomly write it. So he cites something from what is Hari Bhakti Vilasa. Hari Bhakti Vilasa is something that is compiled by Sanatana Goswami, and so written by Sanatana Goswami, later it was compiled by Gopala Bhatta Goswami. And there he has done an elaborate analysis of the different scriptures. And there he says that the disciple can take permission from his guru and before taking the remnants. But in the Hari Bhakti Vilasa, it also says that remnants of the guru can also be accepted without permission and there is no offense. But there are some caveats to that. Okay, and Prabhupada actually confirms that in the Bhagavatam, in Canto 1, Chapter 5, in verse 25 in the purport, Prabhupada actually confirms that by saying that the remnants of the foodstuff offered by the pure devotees, offered to the pure devotees, may be taken even without their permission. So this is actually confirmed by Prabhupada. But there are some caveats to that. And what is the caveat? The caveat is there are still rules about who can accept that prasadam that is being offered to the guru. That is, it cannot be offered to the godbrothers of guru. It cannot be offered to people who are not practicing serious devotional service. The person who is wants to honor the Maha Maha Prasadam has to sincerely want it. And he's a serious practitioner of the devotional service and who is below the level of the spiritual master, that person is able to accept the prasadam. So it cannot, you cannot take something that is offered to a guru, you cannot take and give it to a god brother of the guru or to people who are not serious, somebody who is coming to the temple and then you think, oh, it's wonderful, let me just give the remnants of my spiritual master to that visitor. And those things are all forbidden. So you can take it, but otherwise you need to get permission from the guru first, from the guru before taking, so in that way you can be safe that you can accept that prasadam. And by the mercy, vancha kalpataru bhyascha kripa sindhu bhyevacha paditana bhavani bhyo vaishnavibhyo namo namah. So the Vaishnava sannyasis, Vaishnava gurus are so merciful that out of their causeless mercy, the word mercy itself means that we don't deserve it. So there is no logic behind it. We cannot say that we have chanted for 25 years and therefore we now deserve some kind of a mercy. That is not mercy. So mercy is something that we do not deserve. That's why it's called causeless, causeless. So there is no cause behind Krishna has out of his cause, sarva karana karanam. So the Brahma Samhita also, the first, it starts like that, by causeless mercy. Krishna offers that. And same way, the Vaishnavas are even more merciful. And therefore, out of their causeless mercy, they offer their remnants to their disciples. When accepted, the disciples are liberated even in this lifetime. And when it's the mood in which, by which one accepts the prasadam, that actually matters. The mood in which one accepts the prasadam determines how much, what is the effect that is going to produce for us. So, if we see Hari Bhakti Vilasa, I just said it was written by Sanatana Goswami, but then it was all compiled and together by Gopala Bhatta Goswami. So it gives a lot of details about what can be offered to the Lord, what is forbidden, what is the food that is offered, can be offered, what is forbidden, how to offer it, and how to partake, whom to give, and how everything is given in Hari Bhakti Vilasa. And but I'm not going to go over all of those today. But I'll give you one example of how partaking of food that is eaten, that was offered first to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, was then partaken as part of the first learning objective today. So it was like in the year 1511, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was visiting South India, he went to the city called Srirangam, and there were three brothers. There he stayed in the house of a devotee called Venkata Bhatta. But there were three brothers, and one of the brothers was called Prabhodananda Saraswati, who later went became a disciple in our lineage, and Prabhodananda Saraswati, and he wrote a book called Chaitanya Chandramrita. And it gives some very wonderful pastimes and ways by which Mahaprabhu, the ecstatic pastimes of Mahaprabhu, and how Prabhodananda Saraswati looks at that. And then there's another brother of Venkata Bhatta called Tirumala Bhatta. So there were three brothers, Venkata Bhatta, Prabhodananda Saraswati, and Tirumala Bhatta. They were all initiated in the Sri Sampradaya of Ramanujacharya. And at that time, Prabhodananda Saraswati was a Tridhandi Sannyasi in the Ramanuja Sampradaya. And Venkata Bhatta and Tirumala Bhatta, they were also Vaishnavas. Venkata Bhatta was like a head priest at that time in the Srirangam temple in the Ramanuja Sampradaya. So, but Venkata Bhatta had a son, and he is now called in our Sampradaya as Gopala Bhatta Goswami. So at that time when Mahaprabhu visited the Srirangam temple, so he was only a child at that time. So Mahaprabhu stayed for the Chaturmasya there, for the 4 months at the time. So when the little boy offered respects at the feet of Mahaprabhu. So and Mahaprabhu picked him up and he used to hold him in his lap. and he used to affectionately embrace him. And Mahaprabhu used to call him the boy every time and give the remnants of his prasada. And so by giving him his prasada in this manner, he was blessing Gopala Bhatta Goswami to become a great acharya in the future. So, and here it's a little different because it's not like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna himself. So this explains the glories of Krishna Prasadam. So that's what I'm going to say about our first learning objective today. And that is about what is the meaning of the word sadhu uchishtam, that is remnants of offer to a sadhu. And that's what Prabhupada says is significant in this verse. The second thing which Prabhupada talks about in this verse will be this, the second learning objective, which is what is the history behind the appearance of King Prithu. So why is all this, why are we talking about all this here in this verse? So what happened is before the father of King Prithu, you know, the sages, all the brahmanas, they killed him simply by using high sounding words. So he was not the sadhus, the sages. They determined that he was not going to be of any use, and he was very puffed up, and he was not a devotee of the Lord, and he was not protecting his kingdom, and everything was getting ruined. They gave him a lot of advice, but he was not listening. And then they finally decided that they'll put an end to him. So they didn't use any weapons or anything, but they just used. So all the sages, they returned to the hermitage, so they chanted by using mantras. They killed his father, King Pena. So then the sages, then after killing him, they returned to their hermitages. But then the mother of King Pena, her name was Sunita, and so she was very unhappy with this process, and so she decided that she was going to preserve the dead body of her son. And so she started, she called many sages, and then she applied many ingredients. And then she preserved the dead bodies by chanting many mantras. She preserved the dead body. Then all these sages who had assembled, they bathed in the river Saraswati. And then they were doing their daily duties there by offering oblations into the sacrificial fire. But then they found out that there were various kinds of disturbances in the country, and that was creating a panic in the society. And so they as great sages, they know that there is a need for a king, and there was no king. So the sages felt that misfortune, the people, they're going to have misfortune in general when there is no government. Okay, when the state has no government, then there is going to be misfortune, and because there is going to be the state is going to be without law and order. So consequently, the sages, they all decided that the descendants of this family of King in coming in the that of King Anga during this King Pena, so they need to be revived. They are powerful kings. So the saintly persons, what they did, they knew that Queen Sunita, Mother Sunita, she had preserved the dead body. So they went and churned the thighs of the dead body of King Pena. And then with great force, and then by a specific method, they recited different mantras. And then what happened was there was a dwarf-like person who was born from King Pena's body. And this person was named Bahuka. So he's a Nishada, and he goes into this, and from him the Nishada race comes, and he follows many of the things that his father King Pena was doing. But then after that, the great sages, they had King Prithu come out of King Pena, and this is narrated by sage Maitreya to Vidura. And then they churn the two arms of King Pena, and then this results in a male and a female couple. So the male couple is a plenary expansion of Lord Vishnu, and that is King Prithu, and the female is a plenary expansion of the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi. And so in this way, King Prithu appeared in this world. So what we are to see here is that King Prithu is not like he just had the kingdom directly from his father. So the sages gave the King Prithu sees the kingdom as something that has been given as a remnant from the sages. And so he doesn't see like how he can give something to as an offering to the Kumaras, which is already been given as something to him. Okay, so he doesn't see that it is his. So it's been given to him, and all he needs to do is just to do his job, his duty, that to take care of the kingdom. So that's our second learning objective, just to understand the history behind this verse. The last learning objective of this morning's discussion is, if everything belongs to Krishna, then how can we offer something that already belongs to Krishna? So that's the last understanding. So it's sort of an application. So the first thing I'm going to talk about here is how what we offer to Krishna can only be spiritual. Okay, is only spiritual. So whatever we offer to Krishna is only spiritual. Because Krishna, his name, everything is spiritual. So when we say Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, every word is spiritual. Krishna does not belong to material world. The word Krishna is coming from the spiritual world. Everything related to Krishna is spiritual. So that means, what does this mean? So that means if we take a fruit from, and this is actually told by Prabhupada, this analogy. So if we take a fruit from a tree, and then if we offer to Krishna, so it does not mean that the fruit was some matter when it was on a tree, and then we took the matter and then we offer it to Krishna and then it became spirit. So it does not mean that. So what it means is, as long as one is thinking that it is for one's enjoyment, it is considered material. But as soon as you take it that it is for Krishna's enjoyment, it is spiritual. So that means that it is the way by which we see it. So that means that when we see this material world, so when a non-devotee is seeing this material world, that material world is illusory. Whereas the vision of a devotee, when he sees the world, the material world, through the spiritual eyes, then he will see everything dovetailed with Krishna. And that means everything is in Krishna, but it is not, is in Krishna. Then we will be able to see that it is all dovetailed and it is spiritual. So when we see a fruit on a tree, and if we see that tree as part, that fruit as part and parcel of Krishna and as spirit, then it means that we are connecting that with Krishna. Then it is spiritual. But whereas if we see that fruit on the tree as something for our enjoyment, wow, that fruit is so, is going to be so tasty, and we are just going to have it, then it is matter. So that's what is confirmed in Krishna, that everything is in Krishna. Okay, so that does it mean that the fruit, because the fruit is, if we see that the fruit is connected with Krishna, does it mean that the fruit is Krishna? No, because everything is in Krishna, but it is not that Krishna is everything. So that's where it comes. So Prabhupada gives an analogy. For example, we may say that like a bench, we might sit on a bench, okay, but that it is not that the bench is part of Krishna, but it is not. It doesn't mean that it's an energy of Krishna, but it does not mean that bench is Krishna. It's a part of the energy of Krishna. And that is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, where he says, Maya tatam idam sarvam jagat apyakta murtina amattani sarva bhutani. So by me, in my unmanifested form, this entire universe is pervaded. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. So that means that Krishna is there everywhere. By his personal representation, that is by his personal representation, so he diffuses, by the diffusion of his different energies. How is it? Through his energies. That means, Vishtabhyaham idam kritsnam. So one who knows how to utilize this energy for the sake of Krishna. So that is called Nirbandha Krishna Sambandhe Yukta Vairagyam Uchyate. So that means that everything has to be used in service of Krishna. So then that means it is spirit. So now the first thing that we discussed here is, so how is it, whatever we offer Krishna is spiritual, because Krishna is spiritual, so everything that's offered to him is Krishna. So now let's come to this learning objective here. So how is it possible to offer something to Krishna when everything already belongs to Krishna? So that means, above all, the answer for that is that the offering should be made with an attitude of love. Krishna has no need of our food, because everything already belongs to him. So we are taking something that is already belonging to him, and then we are giving it to him. But Krishna still accepts it. So, and why is that? Because Krishna already possesses everything that there is. Yet, he still accepts the offering of one who desires to please him in that way. That is the important element in preparation. When we prepare food, in serving, in offering, it is the act of love for Krishna. It's not like Krishna needs anything from us, because aham sarvasya prabhavo mattaha sarvam pravatati. Krishna is the greatest of all, and the supremacy of Krishna is clearly said by Krishna himself, aham sarvasya prabhavo. And it establishes that everything emanates from Krishna, so he has no need for anything, so he accepts everything in loving relationship with his devotee. So that means the answer to that question of why, how is it that we are able to offer something that is already belonging to Krishna, is the simple answer is Krishna accepts because of the loving relationship. Out of love we offer and he accepts. So I'm going to end this discussion with a small pastime about offering to Krishna, and it was done by there are so many instances in Chaitanya Charitamrita where many, many food offerings have been given to Lord Chaitanya, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And so I'm going to narrate one such pastime. So you can see such elaborate description of the various food items that were offered to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And I'm going to offer give one example here of a very intimate associate of Mahaprabhu called Jagadananda Pandit. And many of these interactions are given in his own words in a book called Prema Vivarta. So there is a transformations of love experienced by Jagadananda Pandit, and who himself is a manifestation of Satyabhama, and that is confirmed in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, in the Antya Leela, and also we can see all these manifestations later written by Sri Kavikarnapura, and they are regarding the identities of all those in the Chaitanya Leela. And so here there are some elaborate descriptions given by how Lord Chaitanya accepted the food preparations out of love of a devotee. So Jagadananda Pandit had this interaction with Mahaprabhu just as how Satyabhama had with Krishna. So Mahaprabhu had a little, Jagadananda Pandit wanted Mahaprabhu to, so he had cooked fine rice, he mixed it with ghee, he piled it on, the rice and ghee, everything on a banana leaf. And there were varieties of vegetables, and he placed them around in pots made of banana tree bark. And then there were rice, vegetables with the tulasi leaves, and then in front of the Lord there were cakes. He made sweet rice. And then Jagadananda Pandit offered all kinds of many, many varieties of vegetables to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, I'm not going into a lot of history here, but then out of fear, the Lord did not say anything, and then he continued to keep eating all what Jagadananda Pandit gave him. So Jagadananda Pandit was eagerly, he forced the Lord to eat so much that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ate like 10 times more than what he would eat on a usual day. So, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did not forbid him, you know, he was a little, out of fear, he did not forbid him to not feed more, but then he continued to keep eating because he was very afraid that Jagadananda Pandit would fast if he stopped eating, because Jagadananda Pandit made all this out of love for God. He made all this for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So at last, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told him, "My dear Jagadananda, you have already made me eat 10 times more than I'm used to, so please stop." So that shows how the loving interaction of how one can offer to the Lord. And here, it is an offering being done to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So the summary of all what I've said in the last thing is about how we can have a loving interaction with Krishna, and how out of love for God, if we offer it to Krishna, Krishna will accept it, even though he fully knows that everything is already his. And such moods of love are experienced by many, many Vaishnavas. And if we see that love is so much seen in the disciplic succession among the disciples of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that there are so many pastimes, so many biographies being written. I've never personally seen so many biographies, at least of anybody, like there is Chaitanya Charitamrita, Chaitanya Bhagavata, Chaitanya Mangala, Chaitanya Chandramrita, Krishna Chaitanya Charita, Mahakavya. The list just is such a long list of how many biographies are there of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And there is one such biography which gives many such wonderful symptoms that Mahaprabhu experienced, about Mahaprabhu, and that was called Chaitanya Chandramrita. We spoke earlier in the discussion about Prabodhananda Saraswati, who is a brother of Venkata Bhatta. And there in the 88th verse, it's a Sanskrit work, and there Prabodhananda Saraswati, he says, Yatha yatha gaura bhadar vinde vindeta bhaktim kritapunya rasihi tatha tatot sarpati hridi akasmad radha bhadham bhojo sudam burashihi. So he says that if we want an entry into the pastimes of Krishna Leela, we need to get an entry into the Chaitanya Leela. So the love for Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is so evident in so many of these verses, and that is the way by which we can get, that is the way by which the Lord accepts our offering. So it's now going to be 7:10, and so I'm going to stop there. So that's like, and we'll open this conversation for discussion. Bancha kalpatarubhyascha kripa sindhu bhayavacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Thank you. Dandavat pranam.
Thank you very so much for such a nectarian session, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. If anybody has any questions, please go ahead.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you very much for the very, very, very wonderful class. Every word was very wonderful. I had two questions. The first one is about when you were mentioning about Prabodhananda Saraswati, you also mentioned he took Tribandi Sannyas in the Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya. So why, I don't know, I'm not aware of, generally I've heard that Ekarangi Sannyasis get these titles, Saraswati, etc. So why would a Prabodhananda Saraswati, why does he have the name Prabodhananda Saraswati if he was a Tridandi Sannyasi already?
Mataji, there are many times these are seen like throughout in history, and I'll give you many, many examples of these. Like, for example, in the Madhva, even in the Madhvacharya lineage, so there are many sannyasis who have the word, who have the last name Tirtha. They have the name, like even in our lineage, like before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it was Madhavendra Puri. All those, even Madhavendra Puri, Ishwar Puri, all those are in the Ekadandi Sannyasi names. So many times, those are, and later, even in our, like Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he also had Saraswati. So, and then the Saraswata Sampradaya. So we ourselves are in the Saraswata Sampradaya. So, like, for example, I'll give you one example in Madhvacharya lineage. So sometimes there are, even if one is in the disciplic succession of Sankaracharya, and they have one of those 10 names which they were offering, whether it is Puri or whether it is Saraswati or Aryanka, whatever is those the surnames. So when they in those examples, when they had become they were, let's say they were defeated by in a debate by a Madhva Vaishnava, then even though they became a Madhva Vaishnava, in many cases they still retained their names, Saraswati or Puri or like that. In that way, they became a Vaishnava, and it is also evident that they were initially a Mayavadi sannyasi, and then they became a Vaishnava. And but in this particular case, Prabodha and the Saraswati, I'm not very sure, because he is they were all born in Sri Vaishnava family, and so maybe they got how exactly the word Saraswati came, I'm not very sure, but it is seen throughout. So by just the last name, it is so hard to say, but I'm still not sure about this particular example of Prabodha and Saraswati. I don't know the history, how he got the name Saraswati, but it's there everywhere. Like in any sampradaya, there are full of names, but many, many Vaishnava sannyasis have the last names, which are in the Kevala Dvaita's sampradaya of the Mayavadi sampradaya.
Yes, Prabhu. Yes, that's true. Because when while I was asking the question, when I was thinking of Madhya people having the last name, it is very common. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Other question I was also thinking of is, I don't know how to ask this, how to word this question. Let's see if I ask it properly. So when you were talking about causeless mercy, it was very wonderful as you were saying that we actually don't deserve it, hence it is called as causeless mercy, right? Now, when we say that someone comes to the path of devotion by the causeless mercy of the Lord, we don't say that they come to devotion by any pious endeavors or something like that. Rather, we say it is by the causeless mercy of the Lord. So when we say that, is it in the sense that no one deserves it, the gift of devotion, but Krishna gives it? That's what it means. And it also means that you do have to have some kind of, you know, a certain level of piety before you can get bhakti. So the word causeless mercy means in that sense, is it how I should understand? Or is it just like randomly Krishna has causeless mercy? How do we understand that? I hope I'm asking the question properly.
No, Mataji, I got the answer. I got the question. Okay. So this is actually the, whatever you're asking is how the Sri Sampradaya itself bifurcated into two. What is one, they bifurcated into one branch, the northern branch, which said that we need to put the effort towards in the devotional service, and then the southern branch of the Sri Sampradaya, which said that we don't need to put any effort. The Lord automatically, because he says sarvadharman pratyajya mamekam sharanam braja, so he is automatically, by his causeless mercy, he decides and he will uplift on his own. But the thing, you know, we have is the word piety here. Generally, a lot of it is, there are two. I just want to distinguish that word here, whether it is material pious attitude or whether it is the spiritual things that we're doing. If it is material, then it is just going to give us material benefits. So for whatever karma, the material pious activities that we do, we are going to get material benefits out of that. Mm-hmm. And so I'm not going to talk about that part. But then the spiritual activities that we do, and even for that, the Krishna, Krishna, so the material pious activities can also help in the sense that it will take us to the platform of mode of goodness, and the material mode of goodness, and those in the platform of material mode of goodness, they have a better chance of moving towards the mode of pure goodness. Yeah. And therefore, so that is also a good thing. So the Shastras are never going to say, okay, just stay in the mode of darkness, mode of tamas, or mode of passion, and that is okay, because those modes are not that conducive to progress towards Shuddha Sattva or the pure goodness. And therefore, but as far as spiritual endeavors are concerned, spiritual endeavors, they, despite all spiritual endeavors, Krishna, we still need to understand, we need to keep producing the putting the spiritual endeavors, but Krishna is a transcendental autocrat, so he can do whatever he wants. He can gift gift us His mercy by related to our spiritual endeavors. He can do it with even with a little spiritual endeavor. Krishna is a transcendental autocrat, so He can do whatever He wants. So that is the costless mercy there. So it's not like so one can say, okay, so I have chanted for 20 years, and so but I'm still not getting the mercy of Krishna. But then somebody else chanted for like maybe a shorter period of time, and then they are able to see the mercy of Krishna. So it's Krishna as a super soul. He understands and He does things in a, so these are not things that we can comprehend. We can comprehend, but He can do whatever He wants.
Very nice answer. Yeah, so it is both pretty much. Krishna also gives by His own will His causeless mercy. At the same time, of course, spiritual piety will always give good results, but even with material piety, you go up to goodness, and then there is a better chance you can engage in spiritual goodness, and then again you get causeless mercy.
Yes, like for instance, if the living, the jiva soul, if the living entity wants a loving relationship with Krishna, Krishna always wants that loving relationship. So Krishna is going to look at that living entity, right? Yes. So, but still we need to understand that Krishna is a transcendental autocrat. So we may put all spiritual endeavors, we may think we are doing so much of pious activities, we have read that, we have read this, we have done all this, but it's still Krishna as a super soul can do whatever He wants.
Okay.
Because He's the only independent person.
Yes, Prabhu. So that is the causeless mercy. Okay. And of course, the underlying thing, as you already mentioned, is that we always remember that we don't deserve any of these. So, in that sense, also, very nice, very nicely said. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Madhuri. Thank you for your
excellent, Prabhu. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Thank you for your thoughts, Madhuri. Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much, Prabhuji. Does anybody have any questions? Please go ahead.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dhanma Pranam, all glories to Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. A beautiful class and so much of in-depth knowledge and quoting to so many different shastras. I definitely want to re-listen to the whole lecture of yours. I had a quick question too. One of the questions was like when you talked about the pastime of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu with Venkatabhar. Now, could you explain, maybe I do not understand the chronology and all that. So, Gopal Goswami, he is the son of Venkatabhar. Could you explain that pastime a little bit so that I understand it a little bit on a clearer sense, if you don't mind?
Oh, yes, Mataji, that's correct. He is Gopala Bhatta Goswami. He was a son of, he was a little boy when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in 1511, he went to the Srirangam temple. He stayed there for the 4 months of the Chaturmasya. At that time, Gopala Bhatta he accepted the remnants of the food given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And later he traveled to the north, and he came from the Sri Sampradaya family, but then he came to Vrindavan, and then he studied under the other our Goswamis became one of the six Goswamis in our Sampradaya. Yes, Mataji, you're correct.
But his father Venkatabhar, he mm-hmm. was not a disciple of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was from the Sri Sampradaya.
Yeah, he was a priest in the Srirangam temple and Mahaprabhu stayed in his house. That house is still there in behind the Srirangam temple. Now there is a Jagannath Balaram Subhadra deity there, and that Venkatabhatta's house has been converted now into a temple. With footprints, and then outside the Srirangam temple also now the footprints of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are present, he's a priest there. All we know, so he had elaborate discussions with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu about the differences in the theologies presented by the Sri Vaishnavas, and what Mahaprabhu said, and there are some wonderful discussions. They run for a couple of one or two chapters, I think, in Chaitanya Charitamrita in the Madhya Leela. But But you're right. Venkatabhatta is in the Sri. He's the priest there in the Srirangam temple.
Okay. And another question. I know this might be a little dumb question, but still taking the courage to ask this question. As you mentioned, that everything that we see around us, right, is not Krishna, but it's basically energy of Krishna that we see, right? But when we talk about Archa Vigraha, so there is not the energy of Krishna. There actually Krishna is descending because of the mantras. Am I correct on that? And he is doing so mercifully because so that we get an opportunity to serve him. So that is not the energy, that is Krishna himself, non-different. Am I correct?
So, Mataji, the thing is, everything is part of Krishna. Everything is Krishna, but it is not that you simultaneously everything is Krishna, but it is not. So I'll just leave it there, Mataji, because it'll go because if I start going on this, it'll go for another 10 minutes. But so simultaneously everything is different from Krishna, and it is one with Krishna. And that is how it has been existing eternally. So eternally we are in that situation. That is, when we see that means like if there is a wood, but you're right, Krishna does, when you see Krishna, Krishna is in the form of a deity. We can see that in different ways. Like you can see, I'll make it a little easier here, instead of going into this this way. But like if you see the pastimes of Sakshi Gopal, you can see there that the young Brahmana who went to Vrindavan and then he spoke to the deity of Gopala there. So the deity of Gopala spoke to him, and then so that means that the deity is Krishna. And that'll make the things easier, that analogy, so that example there. And then the young Brahmana asked the deity there, whether can you come all the way to my village, which is somewhere in the east of India, and to come and give us a witness, be a witness. And then the deity said, okay, have you ever seen deities walking around the country? And then he said, well, I've also not seen deities talking, and you're talking right now. And so you said, well, if you can talk, you can walk. And then Krishna came all the way from Vrindavan, and now the deity is there as Sakshi Gopal. So it is how we see things. Like, for example, a devotee is able to see Krishna, the personality of Godhead in the deity of Krishna. But then if you bring a materialist, then if he's seeing that same deity, he's not going to see the personality of Godhead. He's going to see matter. You get, Mataji? So it is the vision which will answer. So with the perspective, what you're saying is correct. In the devotee's eyes, yes, that is Krishna.
Yeah, now I get it, Prabhuji. That's why I think that example was very nice, Prabhupada's example, that apple which we take from the tree. Mm-hmm. So basically, mm-hmm. You can just consider it as a matter itself, mm-hmm. or we consider mm-hmm. it as a energy of Krishna. So the way and the mm-hmm. consciousness and thought that we mm-hmm. are taking anything, then it's yes. actually the food is spiritual before even we are offering it to Krishna. If we
yes.
consider that way, right?
Yes.
Yeah, thank you.
So, yeah, you got it, Mataji. Thank you. Very nice question. Thank you.
Thanks again. Thank you very so much, Prabhuji, for such a blissful and enlightening class today. We are very grateful to you. We are looking forward for your association again in future. If nobody has any questions, we can end the call here. Vancha kalpatarubhyascha kripa sindubhyayevacha patitanam paavanebhyo.
Thank you very much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.